But this is their evidence. This is the best they have that shows us being somehow related to monkeys. Now, my question has always been, okay, well, science anyways is always about reproducibility, about data points. This is it. That's their only data point. Where and that's observational science or historical science, and they do this with anything older than what is now. This is not what my science is based on. Engineering, chemistry, all that stuff is based on reproducibility in the laboratory conditions. But they present this as it's the only way to look at history.
Well, how would that pass the scientific argument?
It doesn't. But that's the only way they can do it. That's the only thing they have to, that they can point to.
Did the teacher respond to your email?
No. I haven't. I almost feel like it is with Jehovah's Witnesses. They never come back after the. Let's see. All right, moving right along from that. If I can get my computer to fire up here.
So, have any scientists said what the next phase of our evolution is? Where are we headed next?
No, not them. AI is big time on that. AI and genetic modifications. You know, with the CRISPR gene technology, they can change someone's DNA. And that's coming soon. In fact, I was listening to something last night about how they have a brain implant now. They can put it right inside, and you can control certain things with it. Did you see it?
Yeah, it was on the news. Controlling his computer mouse, mm-hmm. basically, with the implant they have to do. So.
Let's see. This is supposed to be a work computer, a new work computer. Okay, intelligent design, we got that.
Is that a Mac?
No. Okay, so some other things they assume, this gets into the geology itself, uniformitarianism as opposed to catastrophism. Even Peter, you know, that's one of the things that they came up with in the 1800s. They said that the key to the past is what is going on in the present. And that's where we get these long geological epics that take place. And Peter it's like he already knew. Scripture already knows these things would take place. They ask and know this first of all, that in the last day mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been going since the beginning of creation. That is uniformitarianism, and it was written 2,000 years ago. And he says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. He says, no, you forgot. You know that one of the biggest attacks against a global flood 100 years ago was, what do you think it was? Anybody?
Where's the water?
Where'd the water go and where'd it come from? Right? Do you know that recently, in the past year or 2 years, actually it's been within the past 5 years, they have discovered more water under this crust of the earth than there is in the oceans. I told you about that. I told you guys. Yeah. I'll show you that as well. Who's heard that the earth was flat? Or who has told you that we used to believe the earth was flat?
I have a friend who's a pastor at a church, and this is in their statement of belief that there's this
plan. Really?
Yes.
Well, everybody knows, were you guys told that was the reason Christopher Columbus and the Catholic Church were all against each other, going yes. him sailing, because they said the earth was flat, you're going to go? That was complete falsification. The church didn't believe that. The church, as well as culture, has known that the earth was a sphere for almost 2,500 years. That was not what the argument was. The argument was, that the Earth is actually 8,000 miles, or I think it's 25,000 miles in circumference, and the church was telling Christopher Columbus that you're going to die because it's too far. If he hadn't run into the New World, they would have died because Columbus thought it was just 6,000 or 8,000 miles in diameter. That's why he thought he was going to be able to get around. That was the actual story. Let's see. Here it is. This was off of Pop Science, is one of them. I'll send you this link as well, this article. Popular Science, everybody knows that's a science, a secular science. An ocean below Earth's crust could be key to a habitable planet. It's the largest ocean in the world. And what they've done is they have found out that there's a, just like there's an overhead in atmospheric water cycle, that water goes up and comes back down and everything, they have found out there's a subterranean water cycle as well. As the plate tectonics kind of come together, it takes water subterranean. It subducts the water in with it, and then it comes back out through a process called mantle rain or something like that. What gets me is that they say it, like, repeatedly. There's water deep in the ocean, or deep in the Earth's crust, deep in the Earth itself. They keep using that phrase. You know where that first, does that remind you of anything? The fountains of the great deep came up. I'll show you something in scripture as well. One of the things that they said, water cycle. One of the things that they said, based on this, if the equilibrium of the subterranean water cycle gets out of balance, it could either end up as a desert planet where all the water goes inside the Earth, or an ocean planet where all the water is outside of the Earth. Now, we know that happened once, according to Scripture, right? Ever wonder about what is going on with Mars? You know, Mars used to have a ocean. You can see it all through the tracks. They've actually found water under the surface of Mars. So we have the two possibilities right here in our own solar system, that you have a desert planet, even though there's water on that planet, it's just inside. And we had a complete ocean planet here. Now, something happened regarding something happened back in 1980. Y'all heard of the Mount St. Helens eruption? Okay. So one of the things that people say, okay, we look at the age of the Earth through the strata, okay, of the sedimentary layers. Well, where does that come from? They say, oh, it's taken millions of years to create that layer, those layers, right? And then you date that based on the fossils that are in those various layers themselves, right? Well, when Mount St. Helens erupted, a very interesting thing took place that actually was great for creationists. Because what took place is that it's basically the same situation at the flood occurred, but just in a smaller location. Apologize. I had to restart my computer several times. It's kind of got me flustered here. Okay. So 35 years ago, we have Mount St. Helens erupted. Over $1 billion of property damage, 230 square miles. Let's keep going down here. So one of the first things that took place is an ash cloud that resulted from this. See, it was approximately equal to 33,000 Hiroshima atomic bombs. That was one of the ash clouds here. Okay. What happened? Just from that little bit of ash that was spread out, it actually decreased the global temperature by a degree, almost a fraction of a degree. Well, that is also similar to what happened right after the flood, was the Great Ice Age. If you can imagine abundant evidence of large, massive volcanic eruptions all around the globe that would have happened during the flood, similar thing would have happened. This is also interesting that it goes against what's evolutionists claim. There's things called polystrata fossils, where you have there's these tree trunks in certain parts of the U.S. and they penetrate several layers of sedimentary rock. Like, well, how did this take place? Because each of those layers are supposed to be millions of years old. Well, at the Mount St. Helens eruption, a very similar thing took place, where the trees are wiped out by the blast. They went down into the ocean, into the Spirit Lake, and were floating in there. And they had been completely stripped of their branches and everything. They were just trunks, no roots or anything like that. And over time, as they got waterlogged, they would sink. And when they hit the ground, they would get buried up to 3 feet deep just in that short amount of time. And then more soot and everything else comes on top of it. And you can actually see just from Mount St. Helens within a few years that it's already starting to form these polystrata fossils from those tree trunks that were there. Many logs sank to the foot of the lake. Indeed, it was estimated 20,000 upright, fully submerged logs were sitting on the floor of the lake by August 1985. Here's an example. Today, we still see this from fossils that are supposedly millions of years old, where they are in multiple fossil strata layers. Okay, same thing with petrified forest, polystrate fossils. The bark peat, so this is, so our coal in the United States, it looks like it has layers as well. And they postulated that those coal layers that are so old are actually from swamps that just over time, they create layers in them. Well, the same thing happened with Mount St. Helens with all the ash and debris as well. Yeah.
What's the connection between the flood and the volcanic eruptions?
Well, the way I see it is that, okay, you know, we're the only planet that we know of that has tectonic plates. In fact, we look like a broken eggshell. And what I believe took place is most of the water was underground, subterranean. In fact, the Bible says that it didn't rain back then. The water would actually bubble up from underneath the ground, just like springs of water now. And there was no volcanoes. I think what happened was when God brought the flood, one of the first things is he sent a comet or something that broke open the outer layer. And when it did that, volcanic eruption started taking place because a lot of the water that was underground shot out through the vents. It says, Genesis 7, he says, the fountains of the great deep burst open, right? And so that, because all the water's coming out of the ground and it's no longer insulating between the magma layer and the crust, it creates volcanic activity and things of that nature. So, yeah, that just once the tectonic plates were formed from this explosion, that was where the volcanoes were coming from. This is, you see how there's layers in this? This is actually from Mount St. Helens eruption and took place within a matter of a few hours. This is all ash. But if you were to come to this as a geologist, say, look, that's millions of years old. One thing about the carbon dating as well, we'll get to that in a second, actually. Okay, but the bark peat, so the enormous log mat floating on Spirit Lake that was right up next to Mount St. Helens, lost its branches and rubbed off by abrasive, and its bark rubbed off by abrasive action of the wind and the waves. Scuba investigators of the lake bottom subsequently revealed that sheets of bark intermingled with volcanic sediments that had formed a layer of peat more than 3 feet thick. Together with broken branches and root material, the sheets of bark gave the peat a coarse texture and a layered appearance. This Spirit Lake peat resembles both compositionally and textually certain coal beds of the eastern United States. So many geologists claim that the coal beds formed by the very slow accumulation of organic material in vast swamps where the plants grew in place. By slow accumulation, they estimate 1,000 years for each inch of coal. This volcanic ash flow moving at nearly 90 miles per hour deposited a layer of volcanic ash bed 25 feet thick in 3 hours. So the same thing we see took place in 3 hours, they say took place over thousands of years. You ever wonder why the fossils are all, they call them fossil graveyards, by the way, all in a close proximity? And they're not everywhere. If I were to dig out here, there's not a great chance that I would see fossils digging out here. They're only in certain locations around the planet. What do you think that is?
Because of the water.
What about the water?
There was water there, ancient oceans and stuff where you find fossils.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's an action of the water, but water currents create what?
Localized catch problem.
Yeah, well. No, it's more along the lines of the water. If you have a global water, you're going to have currents and stuff in it and eddies where you have basically a circular, you know, effect, like a vortex type thing, is the waters are coming from different locations, and they actually create like a magnet. It pulls in debris and fossils and everything, and then they end up falling, you know, sinking down in certain locations. And that's why they're all in one location, rather. And why is it always that it's very rare that they find a fully intact dinosaur fossil, right? They're usually just the bones are broken up and spread out. It's like, how did that happen if they just died? You know, it doesn't make any sense in that situation. There's another picture of Mount St. Helens eruption. This is something that I'm going to send you guys because I don't want to go through the entire thing. I do want to get on a couple other things. Radiometric dating, mentioned that. From this was potassium and argon dating. Carbon-14 is only good for about 50,000 years. But how they measure the date of older rocks is they take volcanic material and they assume two things. For any radiometric dating, one, they assume that they know what was the original amount that was there. And what happens over a period of time, those radioisotopes that undergo nuclear decay at a certain rate, and if you know what the original amount is over time, you get half-life, and you can, if you know what the original was and you know the rate, then you can predict how long it's been there. Okay? So, like with carbon-14 is created by cosmic radiation hitting the nitrogen in our atmosphere, changes into carbon-14, a radioisotope, that we then can breathe in, but also the plants breathe it in through as carbon dioxide. But it's the same percentage, as long as they're living, they're breathing in the same percentage of carbon-14 as in the atmosphere. And once they die, they stop taking it in. And over time, the carbon-14 that's in their body decays back to nitrogen, and they estimate how old this is because they know the half-life is 5,730 years. Every 5,730 years, half of the original amount is gone, and then another half. So it's like one half after 5,000, then it's down to a quarter, and then an eighth, you know, 16th or whatever. So carbon-14 is only good for about 50,000 years, so they have to use a different isotope for older rocks. And one of which is the potassium-argon radiometric dating. So it goes from argon to potassium through eliminating a lot of the nucleotides inside of it. So what is their assumption? They're assuming that and they do it with volcanic rock, they assume the amount of argon in the earth is the same throughout. The problem is when this took place, where is it? I'll show you. when this took place, they took samples from volcanic material around Mount St. Helens and dated it and said that this eruption actually took place anywhere from 350,000 to a million years ago, based on their assessment of radiometric dating. Up to 2.4 million. And it wasn't the same every time. This is how they date the strata in our own planet when they see the fossils and everything. And then they say, okay, well, this fossil layer is so many millions of years old, therefore we know. Right? Now, what about dinosaurs? What do you think dinosaurs are? Not my old car that Joe Michael drives. That's not a dinosaur. What about dragons? You know that throughout the entire planet, there are dragon legends. Did you know this? One thing I want to show you here is these things called Ica stones. Who's heard of Ica stones or Ica stones? Because, you know, based on evolutions, we've never seen a dinosaur. But we have legends about dragons, but that's something else, right? Well, there's these stones that were discovered back in the 1960s and 70s called the Ica stones. And there's anywhere from 30 to 60,000 of these stones. Here's one of them. What is that? Of course, and these are down in Peru. This guy said that he found them in caves and around, just lying around. Keep in mind, 30,000 to 60,000 samples. Some of them are depicting things like brain surgery, heart surgery. There's the guy that found them. Let's see. Oh, this one is a guy killing a dinosaur. Here's one that they say is depicting brain surgery. Now, we know they did that, right? Because archaeologists have found, they call it trepanation, where you drill a hole in your head. They found skulls like this. So they know something took place in which people were trying to do something with their brain. This is another one where they're riding it. What do you think evolutionists say about this? So, and there's another one, heart surgery. This one's heart surgery. Incidentally, you know, before the flood, we don't know what type of technology they had. But we do know they had some type of technology to be able to build these megalithic structures like the pyramids and other places all around the world. We still don't know how they did that. And we know they did some type of brain operation. And here it looks like they're doing some type of other operation. But the thing I want you to get is that a lot of these stones have dragons, dinosaurs on them. Some even with scales. How would they know what these things look like just from the bones? So what do evolutionists say about this evidence? It's all fake. It's all fake. This guy, he just carved these things into these stones and he's selling them, making a profit off of it. Now, these stones came out within the period of about 10 years. 30 to 60,000. There's no guesstimate. Of all these different things, I did the calculations on that. If he could create just one stone a day, it would take him every day for 82 years to create one stone. If we eat all the stones for 30,000 stones, he could create, if he was able to put out five of them every day, then it still would take him like 8 or 9 years doing it every single day. That's dedication to a fake thing, right? Anyways, Ica stones, ICA. You just Google it. They're various sizes.
Where did he say
that? These are in Peru?
Yeah, from Peru. Let's see. Yeah. Yeah, this is the guy that found them. Incidentally, they don't let anybody in that area where they were found anymore. Imagine that. All right. This is the Ark, for you guys that haven't ever seen it, up in Kentucky. I highly recommend you go there. I've been taking my kids every year since then. It is the full-size representation of the Ark, and it goes through all the engineering that was involved in it. And it gives you a lot of evidence. I'm giving you just a fraction of what's out there right now, but I'm giving you some resources that you can go and search this for yourself, because once you start realizing that Scripture is actually pretty accurate, very accurate, I would say, it brings things home, because this is stuff that you're not going to get in the school system. They go through and they tell exactly how they were able to recreate and how Noah was able to house all the animals. You say, well, how is he going to get dinosaurs on there? Well, they don't have to take full-grown size dinosaurs on there. They can take the babies, right? Yeah. There's the inside model of it. That's the inside as well. It's fascinating. Fascinating. It also goes through all the geological evidence as well. Let's see. Some things I wanted to show you is something else. Okay. Anyways, I'll send y'all some pictures as well on that later. Any questions? We're kind of wrapping it up here. Starlight and Time. I got to tell you this one. Okay. I've got a book. You can get it. It's called Starlight and Time by Russell Humphreys. He was one of the... you got a question?
I don't want to interrupt, but we went to the art, and I was surprised, I guess, to see the dinosaurs, because I don't... What happened? Like, what is the... Why aren't they around anymore?
I'm not saying they're not. They're not as big as they once were if you find them. There's been reports in like Amazon and Congo of certain dinosaur type looking things. But, it's like any of the other species. If they get hunted down and, you know, there's rumors, there's legends of like in knights in shining armor and stuff, you know, going after dragons or dinosaurs. I mean, heck, even the Bible talks about the Leviathan that breathes out fire. Do you know there actually is similar things in nature? You have this thing called a bombardier beetle. It has two chambers in its body that basically, when it makes napalm, they combine together, and that's how it kills its prey, by spitting out fire. It's weird. And that's actually in nature itself. But as far as dinosaurs themselves, I believe that they came out of the flood just like any of the other animals, but I also think that they were... they just died off because hunting and things of that nature. So, one interesting thing is recently, if you can look this up, dinosaur bones have soft tissue in them. This is something that just came out. And this guy that worked a laboratory tech for 30 years, he was at UCLA, or University of California, Northridge. He was fired because he published a paper showing that a triceratops horn that he had still had soft tissue in it. And once that was published, they started finding soft tissue in a lot of fossils. They're supposedly 60 million years old. So rather than them saying, these must be a lot younger than we think they are, they just say, wow, fossilization is cool. They can preserve soft tissue for 62 million years. But the flood conditions before were far more different than they are now. So, anyways, getting back, did I answer your question? I think I kind of went around a little bit. I can't explain how they're not here other than they just got hunted down. You know, Starlight and Time, I may have to send you just a link on this, but what is, and everybody heard of the theory of relativity? Things, time changes based on gravity and speed. Okay, so, you know, people in orbit, like the space station, they have to actually reset their clocks every so often because they're going at a slower rate than are actually they're growing at a faster rate than we are, because we our time here, even though they are aging just the same rate, you know, time up there, but it goes differently. The same thing is true with black holes as well. Once you start getting closer to a black hole, time starts to change for you, whereas the rest of the universe is a different speed. It's all based on the observer. And a physicist back in the 1990s came up with this idea called a white hole creation or cosmology, in which he proposed, and he's creationist, by the way. He used to run president of the Institute for Creation Research, but he postulated that the universe began as a white hole, and matter started getting spewed out. Now, if you read the first days of Genesis, that sounds very close to what it's saying, because God says that he separates the waters below from the waters above and lifted it out. And that's exactly what would be taking place. Instead of a black hole sucking it in, a white hole starts spewing everything out. But at the point where the event horizon is, the actual border of the white hole, time is almost standstill. And so he postulates that all of the creation, you know, the universe could be billions of years old, while the Earth itself would only just be a few thousand years old. And funny thing is, because, you know, I'm a sort of a skeptic on all these things, I had this atheist friend that lived right next to me. He was a mathematician. I gave him the book, Starlight and Time. And after a few weeks, he brings it back to me. He's still an atheist, but he says, I can't see anything wrong with his principles. He used the exact same equations that physicists today use, Einstein's equation, to get the Big Bang cosmology. The only difference is that the Big Bang physicists, they start with the assumption that the universe is bounded, meaning if you were to travel in one direction for enough time, you'd actually come back. You can't actually get outside of the universe, whereas unbounded universe means that you go in one direction and eventually you would leave all the stars and planets behind you. Okay, so if you assume a bounded universe that you can't get out of, then it naturally results in a Big Bang worldview. But an infinite universe that would no end, or you just keep going in one direction, it actually results in a white hole universe. And you know, since I read that, he published it out in 1994, in the past few years, they've actually started saying, we might have come through a white hole. But it would match up perfectly with the timing of Genesis. So, I guess I'll leave you that one. So, any questions?
Okay, I don't mean to, like, say, like, none of this mattered, but, like, even if you say to an atheist, all right, let's say Big Bang happened, let's say evolution happened, let's say everything you believe in your creation story happened, how does that still then disprove the existence of God to you? Like, how can you not say there was an intelligent design orchestrating what we believe happened evolutionarily and in the Big Bang theory, which is still a theory, because mm-hmm. they don't actually know. So mm-hmm. I still don't see how you can see this and then say, well, this means that there is no God, instead of saying this is just his way and how he created it.
By saying that the evolution is true, if we say evolution is true.
Like, even if we say that's true, how can we then not argue, okay, well, that's how you believe God has orchestrated his creation? Mm-hmm. Rather than just being a matter of pride, I guess, and you just not wanting to believe in God because you just want to deny.
Well, I think that's a lot of what they do, is they do want to just deny. They've come up with a reason, an explanation. Like, atheists were always in existence before the Big Bang or before evolution. But as one, I can't remember who said this, back when Darwin proposed it, he says the evolution just made atheism respectable. You know, it gave them a way to rationalize it in their minds. But even if it were true, I mean, you still have to come up with, where did all the information come from?
Yeah.
You know, information just doesn't create itself. So, but the reason why I'm doing this is because I want you to know that Scripture is true. And everything we see going forward, it matters if you believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis or not. It impacts what you believe the destiny or the future is going to be, you know, and how you read it. Because ultimately, if you don't believe Scripture based on what you see that it says, on what you can test, like if you don't believe it when it gives you things that you can test, then how are you going to believe it on things that you can't test? Right? Any other questions?
Man, I would just say that the whole Neil deGrasse Tyson thing, his entire premise is flawed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he approaches it going, this is why they call it faith and not evidence. So how do you know that there's a God? You can't back up the fact that there's a God. But that's not how Scripture approaches it at all. Scripture approaches the fact that in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
The heavens declare the glories of God. Romans 1 says, God's eternal power and divine nature have made us without excuse. We can see clearly from the things that have been made that there is a God. Faith is not about going, oh, well, maybe there's a God, but I'm not sure. No, the heavens declare clearly there is a God. Faith is about whether or not we believe in the promises of God. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, certainty of things not seen. It has nothing to do with the fact that God exists. God has made it. God said, you're without excuse.
Mm-hmm.
There is no excuse to say that I don't exist. The question is, do you believe who I am, what I've declared to be true about me? So his entire premise is like, that's like, it's folly to say, to look at everything and say that God does not exist. That is not an exercise of faith.
Mm-hmm.
We're told in the scriptures that it's the fool who says God's not real. It's actually, evidence is all around us that God is real.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like you got to pay attention to the shell game, man. Like you don't get to define what faith is.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptures tell us what faith is. And
exactly.
Like the whole deal of looking in the sky and going, duh. I mean, that's what Romans 1 is all about, man. Mm-hmm. It's like the... We're without his eternal power and divine nature. Man, we can't do this, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like the whole crazy dumb joke that I heard back years ago. It was like the scientist said to God, I can do what you did. I can create a man. God's like, okay, try it. And the man got a pile of dirt together. And God's like, no, get your own dirt. Right? It's like you can't create something out of nothing. You can't do it.
Yeah.
So it's like that the whole premise, that's why those guys are dangerous, man, is because they have multiple degrees, and so they imply that they're smarter than you, but their entire premise of what faith is, mm-hmm. is completely flawed from the get-go.
Mm-hmm.
So I just, think that's why as believers we have to know what Scripture says about what faith is, and evidence, and all that kind of stuff. So.
Yeah.
Well, he posits a moral framework while rejecting the foundational requirement for a moral framework to even exist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know the Bible never said defends the fact that God exists. It never said tries to prove it exists, or that it's God's word. It just says it, which is completely different than the other ones. Like if you guys took my cult class last semester, the Book of Mormon, the very first part of the Book of Mormon is where Joseph Smith starts getting all these witnesses validating that he wrote it. You know, that's like a telltale sign that you're a liar. We start putting, oh, I wrote it because all these witnesses say I did. Well, God doesn't do that. He just states it. You'll never see him defend his existence in Scripture. In fact, what he does is he actually tells the other gods, says, okay, well, if you're so great and you're a God, tell us what's going to take place in the future. And so we can may fear you. You know, he says, you're not because you're dumb and you're mouthless and you don't exist. You know? No. Well, I am going to actually, I'm going to send out some of these articles that I brought out via email this week. And so if there's, and I'll stay back behind, but I want to make sure you guys get out of here so you can go get your kids. So, Father, thank you so much for this time together. May you bless us with this knowledge and help us use it for our own spiritual life and for showing others. And we thank you, Lord. Keep us as we go home from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.